You're listening to the sermon audio from Mill Creek Community Church. If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.
Well, good morning. I'm Renee Tietzel. I serve on the women's ministry team. And if you're a woman and you have not yet signed up for our upcoming fellowship, it's going to be November 7th, a soup supper in DeSoto at the Zimmerman's Barn. There's a sign-up sheet near the donuts, and we would love to have you come and either meet someone new or get better acquainted with someone you already know. Our reading today is from Mark 2, 13 to 17, which is on page 786 in the Bible in front of you in the seat. If you don't have your own Bible, we would encourage you to take that one home with you as our gift. Hear the living word of the Lord. Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord, and it is true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning and another opportunity to worship you, Lord. And we pray that you will quiet our hearts and our minds, and that you will be with Matt through your Spirit, Lord, as he brings this message from this passage. And pray that all of us will have open ears and open hearts, Lord, to your Spirit and what it is that you would have to speak to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Ms. Renee. It was 1914 in the American South, and a disease was rampaging its way across the land. Known as pellagra, this disease was terrible, whereas most just attack your body, this one attacked your body and your mind, which is why, as a Southerner, I was so surprised to only learn of it a few months ago. See, pellagra would attack your mind by giving you almost dementia-like symptoms and the worst parts of dementia, with confusion and aggression, and people would get violent, start to act erratic, and it would attack your body through severe dehydration and violent rashes from head to toe and body pain, and it's awful. And the worst part of the disease was that one of every two people who got it would die from it. It's got a very high kill rate. And pellagra had a pretty nasty trick, too. You see, it would appear in the summer and spring months, the warm months of the year, and it would rage and be terrible. And then once fall and winter rolled around, it would completely disappear, and no one would be impacted by it. You can imagine how confusing that was for doctors and people of the day. And put yourself in the shoes of those folks from 100 years ago, not knowing if this spring it's going to be your spouse, or your friend, or your child, your siblings, who are going to come down and die from this disease. So Uncle Sam, into the scary situation happening in the South, sent a doctor. And this doctor had a big task ahead of him. He had to figure out, one, what in the world was causing this disease, and two, how in the world could he stop it? And so he began to do what seemed logical to him. He adopted the lifestyle of the people living in the South, started to eat their food, which was mostly cornbread and molasses, the ramen noodle diet of the day. Not a good diet to have, just for our young adults in the front row. Not a good diet to live off of. And this doctor began to take a bold move and test treatments on himself, trying to desperately figure out how can he save people's lives. But before he could even get to that point, he had to figure out a bigger question. If the sick people looked just like the healthy people most of the year, who in the world had he actually come to treat? Good morning. Welcome to Mill Creek Community Church. My name is Matt Gonzalez, one of our pastors here. And it is a gift to be with you this morning as we continue our study through the book of Mark. Now, I opened with that story about pellagra, one as a southerner, but two, because it has some good parallels with our text this morning. And while we don't see cornbread and physical sickness happening in Mark chapter 2, we do see a great spiritual sickness. And one that not only destroys the mind and the body of those who have it, but the very soul of whoever has it. And it impacts our relationships. It infects our marriages. It impacts our decisions and infects every single aspect of every part of our life. And it is alive and it is well. And it is called sin. And it's still killing people. But not only do we see a great spiritual sickness in our text, we see, if you will, a heavenly MD step onto the scene. A self-described physician in the text, Jesus Christ, who walks into the heart of this spiritual epidemic with a treatment plan in mind. So a roadmap for today, we're going to look at who Jesus, this heavenly physician, came to treat. Then we're going to ask what his treatment plan was. We're going to ask those two from the text. And then we're going to finish our time reflecting together if you and I are actually the kinds of people that Jesus came to treat. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn with me to Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 13. And I want to teach you real quick a study tool that's going to be helpful for this week, but also the next few sermons in this section of Mark. See, Mark, if you'll remember, doesn't have a keyboard that he's typing at when he's writing this gospel. So he can't control B to bold things or make them italics or highlight them. So what he does is he structures a passage in a certain way to help us see the particular point that he's driving at. And here the tool that we're going to use is we're going to see the setup Mark's going to give us. Then he's going to give a question that's asked in the text, and Jesus is going to answer that question. And what Jesus says is the most important part of what's happening. That'll be helpful this week and in 2-3 weeks following this. So let me show you that tool from the text. Look in verse 13 with me to see the setup. Jesus eats with the sin sick. In verse 13, we see him teaching by the Sea of Galilee to these multitudes, huge crowds of people. And then he's walking along and he sees this guy sitting in a tax booth named Levi. And he says, "Follow me." Now, Levi, this tax collector, would be the equivalent of like a bookie or a loan shark in our day. But actually even worse than that. Because remember with me, the context Mark is writing about is where Rome, this brutal, oppressive foreign power, is coming in and pressing their thumb down on the Israeli people. And these tax collectors are how Rome made their money. They would get native local people to extort their friends and neighbors for the benefit of Rome and to line their own pockets. So he's a great, upstanding citizen. And so that's this Levi that Jesus calls. Remember with me that most of Jesus' other disciples have come from the Sea of Galilee. This could very well be the man who has extorted the other disciples, Peter and Andrew and all those guys. This could be the guy who's been stealing from them. So he's not just a financial predator, but he is a traitor to his people as well. So Jesus starts with this most despicable guy we can think of, the most hated guy in the culture. And amazingly, I love this, Levi jumps up and he does so. He follows Jesus. He obeys the command of the Lord. And that's not the heart of the sermon, but it's an important thing to step on. So, a side note as well, Matthew chapter 9 has almost an exact parallel of this passage, which leads many people to say this is the apostle Matthew that is showing up in Mark chapter 2 here. See with me in the text, though, Mark, who would have known the Apostle Matthew, does not call this Levi the Apostle Matthew. He gives us some details, which is weird for Mark, who's so concise normally, but he describes this Levi as the son of Alphaeus. The only other guy Mark will ever talk about as the son of Alphaeus is James in chapter 3. So we really don't know 100% who this Levi guy is, but what we do see is that he is a tax collector. If you want to say, yeah, this is the Apostle Matthew, I'm still convinced of that, legit argument. If you are not quite as convinced, also a legit argument. But after calling this Levi, whoever he may be, Jesus doesn't just continue going on and preaching. The text shows us that he goes to a dinner party with this guy and his friends. And so Levi gathers to him all of his fellow financial predators and traitors to the Jewish people. You can imagine how awkward of a mixer that was. And maybe you've been to an awkward party where everyone's kind of standing in corners, not knowing how to interact. Like, I didn't know they were going to be here. Like, this, maybe that's going to be Thanksgiving here in a few weeks for you. But actually, it's, again, even worse than what you might be thinking. You don't even get the gift of distance. The way these feasts would work is you'd have kind of a horseshoe-shaped table. And the host would sit in the middle, in the heart of the horseshoe, with guests going from most important by him to least important to the outside. You'd have food in the middle, and everyone would be like laying down on their side on a cushion, reaching in and brushing hands in the same bowl and, you know, rubbing into each other, nudging each other, people you may not know. This is like an introvert's nightmare. But that's the kind of setting. Jesus is not just like sitting, you know, healthily distanced from these people, you know, with his own little plate. No, he's like laying down next to them. It's an intimate kind of setting. And then, like we said, part two of our tool, we see the setup there. Jesus is eating with these sin-sick people. And the second part of the tool, the question is asked. Onto the scene walk these scribes or lawyers of the Pharisees, and they ask, why does Jesus eat with the sin-sick? Seems pretty logical. Now, we'll see that these scribes and these Pharisees will get worse and worse as the book of Mark goes on, but here we don't actually see what's in their heart yet. So I think this is a fair question, and it may be one that you have from this text as well. Why is Jesus doing this? Like, I don't know what that exact role would be like in our society, but a financial predator and a traitor, why is Jesus going to that person? And so these guys ask that question, why is he with those people? And I love how cheeky Mark is in using actual lawyers to question the disciples of Jesus about what Jesus is doing. I don't know if they're walking into the house where everybody is, or if they're, you know, doing the weird like walk by and like shouting in kind of thing, or if they're sitting in a window and kind of like leaning in, trying to figure out what's happening. But Jesus hears what they say. Last week we saw him reading people's minds, because he's the Lord, but this week he's using his human ears and hearing what they say. And he gives his own answer. The third part of our tool we'll look at this morning, we've seen the setup, Jesus eats with the sin sick. The question, why does he do that? And the answer, Jesus came for the sin sick. Look at verse 17 with me. See from the mouth of Jesus himself. And Jesus, hearing it, said, it is not the healthy who have need of a physician, but the sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so an answer to the potential self-righteousness of these Pharisees and the definite confusion of these scribes and Pharisees, Jesus gives a clear and a concise answer, stating without question what he's about. Remember from the beginning of the book of Mark, in chapter 1, verse 1, Mark starts in such a marky way. He says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And every single step along that path, he's been helping us understand more and more who Jesus is and what he came to do, and if he has the power to do it. And here in this section, we see the unique addition to that pile of who Jesus is as he's unfolded it, that Jesus came for the sin sick. So who does he come for? He came for the sin sick, friends. Notice, I love this. Look in verse 18. It's a whole different scene, starting in verse 18. Whether the Pharisees or these scribes said something or not, Mark doesn't let them have the last word. Jesus finishes the conversation. Now, a brief pastoral aside. There are some who would use this passage and do, and if you look on someone's TikTok feed, it will be there, where people will use this passage and others like it to justify what we might call sin as evangelism. Where if I can just sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend, or drink that much, or take that substance, or blow that much money on that bad financial decision because it's going to look cool to someone else, or if I can just affirm that sexual delusion or sin, then maybe, just maybe, there'll be a gospel opportunity. But see what Jesus is not doing in the text here. Notice he's not traveling around with these guys. and extorting people alongside them. He's not joining them in their sin. We've got to get, friends, sin is never, never a strategy for evangelism. Sin is never a doorway for the gospel to be shared. But maybe your heart's more like mine, and that's not your first reaction when it comes to this text. Maybe your heart looks more like the scribes of the Pharisees, potentially. And you're more concerned of how could Jesus be with those people? Or the idea of being in that setting with those kinds of people makes your skin crawl. And how often do our hearts, how quickly do our hearts jump to condemn? We begin to reject the very idea that Jesus could love the unlovable. And yet here he is. In the text, he is eating with them, treating them like the image bearers of God that they are, with dignity. And he's not concerned about what it looks like to other people or how proper socially it is. But he's desiring, he wants to see them loved and to see them healed. And whichever bent you are, whether you are more like the scribes and maybe trying to stiff arm, for lack of a better term, the people in the world who are sick with sin, or maybe you are more tempted towards sin as evangelism, whichever way you lean, look at the example of Jesus in our text. He loves and he engages and he cares for sin-sick people, but he does not join them in their sin. That is the model for us as Christians. We love those who are sick with sin, but we do not join them in their sin. Okay, pastoral aside over. Then we know now who Jesus came for, the sin-sick. But he tells us as well in verse 17, he didn't just come for sin-sick people, he came to do something for those sin-sick. He brought with a treatment plan with him, if you will. And that's our key question number two today. Who did he come for? What did Jesus come to do? See in verse 17, Jesus here describes himself as a physician who didn't come to heal healthy people or to treat healthy people, but sick people. He says no one comes to the doctor if they're healthy. It's only sick people who do. And so this doctor language, this physician language, brings to mind a kind of healing. But notice what's odd about this text, if healing is an idea that's brought in. Last week we saw a paralyzed guy get up and walk, and there was a physical healing that took place. In a few weeks we'll see a guy with a shriveled arm who will be restored. But there is no physical healing in this passage. And yet Jesus is calling himself a doctor, which points us, I'm convinced, he's not talking about physical healing here. This is a spiritual healing, a spiritual doctor. And he not only came to heal this great physician, but he came not to call the righteous but sinners. He says so in verse 17. But to call them to what? You may notice again in verse 18, it's a different scene. We don't see Jesus saying, and here's my manifesto of what I'm calling these people to. Because he already told us what he's calling people to. Keep your thumb in chapter 2 and flip with me a chapter back, maybe for some of us just a page. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. What is Jesus preaching? Repent and believe in the gospel. We don't see any other special call that he's giving, so we have no reason to think he's saying anything else. What is Jesus calling sin-sick people to do to repent and believe in the gospel? Now back to pellagra, our introduction. Remember, there's a doctor who went into that horrible setting trying to help people who were so in dire straits, and he went with trying to figure out a treatment plan that he could potentially figure out. And the cure for pellagra, it's fascinating. It's actually just caused by a vitamin deficiency. Turns out if you eat cornbread and molasses your whole life, you don't get any vitamin B3, which is bad. Pellagra happens when you don't have any B3 in your system. So you just put B3 in, and you're kosher. You're good. It was a cheap solution. It was a simple solution, and it was effective. And the cure, the treatment plan that Jesus brings for the spiritual sickness in our text, it is simple. It is effective. But it is anything but cheap. So what is this gospel medicine, if you will, that Jesus brings, this treatment plan? We'll see as this book goes on that it will come at a cost, and Jesus will go on. The only perfect one, the only truly healthy one will go on, and he will be tortured, and he will be beaten, and he will be abandoned, and he will be nailed to a cross. And he will die the death that should kill us for our sin. And in his wounds, he will open up a one-man pharmacy. And from those wounds will flow the cure for the sickness of sin. And then he will rise again and make that promise of his blood a sure promise. Friend, what is gospel medicine? It is a blood transfusion. Repent and believe. That's how you get it. Turn away from sin. Believe in the truth of the gospel, what Jesus has done. And his blood will cover you. It will cure you. He'll heal your brokenness, and he will give you life. Friends, he is a life-giving Savior. The only doctor who, rather than dedicating his life to find the cure, lays down his life so that you may have the cure. The cure. So what did he come to do? He came to heal, to call and to heal the sin sick. It's the answer to our second question. He came to call and to heal the sin sick by his blood. So if Jesus' mission was to call the sin sick to repent and believe, to be covered with the blood transfusion of his sacrifice, we should begin to reflect, and maybe your heart's already there. Are we those sin sick people that Jesus came to treat? I'm going to spend the rest of our time asking that question, reflecting there together. Can we admit something? When it comes to sickness, we are terrible at diagnosing ourselves. Terrible. Think about it. When someone walks into a room, this is my honest confession, someone walks into a room and is, you know, has the sniffles or is coughing or a runny nose, and I think, they've got the plague, man. I'm toast. Like, I'm going to have to burn some days of PTO to make up for that person's insensitivity. Like, how they are the worst person who could possibly be. Now, I wake up, and I'm coughing or have the sniffles or my nose is running. It's just allergies, bro. Like, the barometric pressure is messing with my head, and you know, it's doing all kinds of weird stuff. And I make someone else's issue way worse, and I make mine far better than it probably actually is. And spiritually speaking, we do the same thing. How often do I see someone do something, maybe wrong me, and I think they're the worst of the worst of the worst? They are so sick with sin, there is no hope for them. Now, I do something, and it's totally justifiable. I can totally rationalize it. It's no problem. Yeah, it can jive with my worldview. Thanks be to God that he does not leave us to diagnose ourselves. See on the screen with me the clear diagnosis from a little later in the New Testament, from the word of the Lord. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Translation for our purposes this morning, all of us are sick, every single one of us. And there's a trick with our text. See, Jesus has been talking to these people, talking to these scribes of the Pharisees, and he gives those two categories, the righteous and sinners, the healthy and the sick. But Jesus isn't actually even trying to give them the out that they could be healthy. He's trying to show them more about who he is. And we learn from the rest of Mark and from the rest of the Bible, there is only one camp of people. There are only those who are sick with sin. In light of that truth, in light of Romans 3:23 and the diagnosis from the Lord there, I want to speak to two particular hearts that might be in the room. The first might be the heart that says, I'm fine. I'm fine. I reject that diagnosis, maybe for someone else. And there's a lot of different responses there. I think many Christians would find themselves on that list, rejecting the idea that they might be sick with sin. And it could be that that shows up, manifests itself by you being offended, rejecting the idea out of just an emotional gut response that you could be sick. The heart that says, how dare you? Maybe you're texting someone right now that some woo-pig boy from Arkansas is up on a stage telling you from the word of God that you are sick. But think about it, if you went to the doctor, and this happens to me when I go and they tell me I need to watch my cholesterol, imagine going to the doctor and they tell you you are terminal. You're terminal, you're dying. And you say, I don't like that, and you ditch it. You throw it out the window because it offends you. It'd be ridiculous. It doesn't change reality, how you feel about it. But spiritually speaking, if you reject the fact that you are sick with sin because it offends you, friend, you are doing the same thing. But maybe it's not that you're offended this morning. Maybe it's that your heart is more seeking affirmation. And you actually think, man, if I could just get the right people around me, if you people would just step up, and maybe our hearts aren't that aggressive, but that's what it boils down to. If you people would just step up and help me to actualize myself, manifest the true me I want to be, Yeah, I've got some brokenness stuff, but the sin thing is not real. It's actually you guys needing to step up. And we feel like if we can just build that space that will affirm us rightly, we'll be totally fine. The world will be great. But again, to the doctor, if you had a doctor who knew you were dying and didn't tell you because they didn't want to make you feel like that wasn't the true you, you don't have cancer, that's not the true you, you would get a new doctor. And we wouldn't trust a doctor who lied to us to make us feel better. And when we seek affirmation, denying reality, that's what we're doing. But maybe it's not even a heart of that's offended or seeking affirmation. See, I've got a, it's just allergies. You may be a heart that's more indifferent to what's happening. You're not really concerned about the possibility that you could be sick. Like, man, I'm trying to enjoy my retirement. I work so hard and I'm just coasting till the end. I'm trying to get my way to retirement. I'm trying to work my way up so I can retire at the spot I want in my career. If I just get that opportunity, finishing this project, maybe I'm in a really intense stretch of work. Maybe it's as simple as Battlefield 6 just came out and you're really distracted right now. Whether or not you feel, sin sickness is a big deal. Friend, it's coming for you. And like Pellagra, you may feel fine today, you may seem fine today, but there will come a day when you will not be fine. You will not seem fine. And whether because of something you do, something that comes out of your heart, the way your relationships break down, or something that's done to you, you will see the sickness of sin right in front of you. It will show up, it's coming. No matter how much you want to put your head in the sand, you cannot deny it. And each of those offends me. It hurts my heart most and first because I find myself doing that like every Tuesday. I bounce around between I'm offended, I just need affirmed, and I'm okay. See, the way the world works is that we don't actually ever treat the source of the sickness. All we treat are the symptoms. And we find things that just numb the pain, that take me out of it for a while. I just push me to the edge, and it's like, oh yeah, if I can just stop thinking about it, if I can just find some sort of escape, I'll be fine. And meanwhile, while our pain is numbed, the disease is still killing us. Friend, you don't treat cancer with Advil. You don't need a painkiller, you need a cure that will get it at its roots. And we've got to get that we're sick. And just like a doctor who won't treat you before there's some sort of diagnosis, the gospel requires that we get the bad news of our sickness before we get the good news of gospel medicine. And that medicine is only sweet to those who know that they're sick and dying. And maybe your heart's on the flip of that, though. Maybe you're not the person this morning who would say, I'm fine. Maybe you're the person who would say, yeah, I'm sick. I'm sick. Maybe you weren't 5 minutes ago, but now you are. And you're feeling the weight of that sickness. Maybe you're here today and you would say, I am the one person who is too far gone. Like, there's no hope for me. Everyone else, yeah, maybe that blood will work. My sickness is too bad, man. If you just know what I thought this morning, if you would have known what I thought 20 seconds ago, if you would have known what I did yesterday, you wouldn't even want me in the room, let alone think that some blood of Jesus can cure me. I love in our text that I'm convinced Jesus calls this Levi in order to set the bar really low. And shows that there is no one who's too far gone for the grace of God. No one who's too far gone for this gospel medicine. There's good news today, friends. You may not be able to see past your sin to the sight of the cross this morning, whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian. But if you are here today and you are overcome, you're feeling how sick with sin you are exactly who Jesus came for. Came for those who know they're sick. Now, for the Christian, this brings up a hard thought because are we sick? Am I still sick? Like, I've been saved? I've been redeemed? And the answer is yes and no. Right? We've been saved from the consequences, from the reality where sin will lead us. We've been liberated from sin, but anyone who's been a Christian for more than 10 minutes will tell you, yeah, the sickness still hangs on, man, in our flesh, in the attacks of the enemy. So are we sick? Yes and no, but there's still some aspect of the sickness with us. And for the Christian, those who may have taken gospel medicine this morning, I don't know what brokenness you're facing. I don't know what relationship seems so awful. What place in your heart you feel like, no matter what happens, Jesus cannot redeem it. It's your marriage, your parenting, your work, even just your own struggle with sin. Friend, hear me. There is nothing, nothing that the blood of Jesus cannot heal. The blood of Jesus cannot cure. And a day is coming when the Lord Jesus will, as we sang, roll back the clouds and he will return. And the sickness will be gone once and for all. Sin will be dealt with, and even that which has been cured but hangs on will be gone from us. That is the day we hope for. And as we wait, we take gospel medicine. And to the not yet Christian who may see their sickness, but you've not yet taken gospel medicine. And I need you to hear me again. There is nothing in this world that can cure you. All that you're going to find here are different levels of painkiller. There's no thing you can take, no thing you can do that's going to give you a high that will ride you out of the sickness that you have. And there is a day that is coming when the cure will be gone from us. And it'll be too late. It'll be off market. Where your sickness will separate you from the presence of a holy God who loved you and sent a doctor for you forever. Our heart for you would be nothing more. It would be our greatest desire would be to see you repent, turn away from your sin, and take gospel medicine. Repent and believe in Jesus, and his blood will heal you. Amen. But what do we do with this? How do we actually respond to this? What does this look like for us? And I don't know every day what this is going to look like. I trust the Holy Spirit to drive that home for you. We don't have time, honestly, to go through every single aspect of what this could look like. But I want to give you four things you can anchor in as we walk through the sickness of sin. It's frankly kind of a cycle. The first, of course, is you have to admit that you're sick. Admit your sin sickness. Romans 3:23, understand that your heart is sick with sin, whether you have been freed from it, Christian, or whether you have not yet been freed from it, non-Christian. It's in there. And then we take gospel medicine. Even for the Christian, friends, we still need the blood of Jesus. It is enough. It is sufficient. We still need to repent and believe, hold on to the gospel every day. If you're not yet a Christian, you start at the first one of those and work your way through it. The third thing we do is we go back to the doctor. This isn't just a thing that we, you know, I repent and believe one time and I never repent. I never hold on and fight to believe ever again. We go back and there is enough medicine from him. It is finished. And there are new mercies in him every day. And lastly, and the one I find the most convicting here, is that we share the cure. Like those who have been healed from a disease that kills everyone it touches, we do not hold back the cure because it makes us uncomfortable. We share the gospel. We take the cure to those who are dying in their sickness. And that especially convicts me, I will admit, because I'm more concerned often about how someone's going to think about me. Or how are they going to react to me? Am I going to be rejected here? Am I going to say something dumb? And in those moments, what I'm pushing down is actually the truth that they are dying in their sin. What I need to do is bring back that reality. They're dying in their sin and they need the cure of the gospel. If you see that four, that's actually the Christian life in a nutshell. To repent, to admit our sickness, repent and believe. To go back to the doctor and to share the cure with others. That is what it looks like every day, Christian. And non-Christian, jump in. Admit your sin sickness and take gospel medicine. And we never outgrow the gospel, this cycle of our lives, what Jesus has done. It's like you never outgrow the doctor. If you think you have, make an appointment. I need to. This morning, we've done three things. We've examined our text to see who Jesus came for, examined the text to see what Jesus came to do, and we've reflected together if we are the kind of people, those sin-sick that he came to call and to heal, are we those he came for? Friends, only he has the cure. This morning, we have a unique opportunity to respond. I want to invite the band back up. We have a unique opportunity to respond through communion. This thing in the Christian life that is given to us to remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus made, to remind us of the blood that was spilt to be the medicine for us. And as we take some time this morning to reflect, I want you to ask the question, where is there a little pocket of the sickness of sin that I may be denying? Something that I've not gone to the doctor for? And friends, let's have clean hearts this morning, a true desire. Go back to the doctor, take medicine.
If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.